We read Scripture this afternoon from Genesis 19. We turn to Genesis 19 and we read the first 29 verses of that chapter. We read this along with our treatment of Luke 17:32, which simply is a statement of Jesus, "Remember Lot's wife." We have here in Genesis 19 the account of that history. Genesis 19. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.' And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said again, 'This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them.' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, 'Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed.' And Lot said unto them, 'Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' And he said unto him, 'See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up, got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take as our text Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. The context there of that passage has to do with Jesus giving some instructions with regard to the end times. Luke 17, reading at verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus here is preaching in Luke 17 concerning the end of the world. And he's setting forth some of the things that must take place before Christ returns. Some of the things that we're aware of and that we are very familiar with, as well as other things that we cannot know. We cannot know the actual time or the hour. There's no use in trying to find out the date. Jesus makes clear the time, the hour, the day is not revealed. He also warns his disciples not to look for something spectacular. There are those that say, "Lo, here he is," or "Lo, there he is." We don't pay attention to those false Christs who are trying to direct our attention to things of this earth. But there will be signs in the church, signs in the realm of nature, signs among the nations. These signs, increasingly normal in a sense, so that the wicked will not recognize, they will not be given the eyes of faith to see those signs that are taking place right among them. The result being that the wicked go about as though the world is going to continue forever. It's in that connection that Jesus brings up then Genesis 19 and says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. Now, what does she have to do with all of that? Why is she so important? Strikingly, Jesus does not say, "Remember Abraham," or "Remember Noah," or "Remember Sarah," or "Jacob," or "Hannah." It's "Remember Lot's wife." And we must not imagine that we can forget this example. Neither do we respond to the coming of the end as Lot's wife did, thinking that she could enjoy the pleasures of this world and remain here indefinitely. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the circumstances there as God came to Lot with a warning, and God graciously delivered Lot and gave to Lot to understand the seriousness of his situation. We're living in the midst of a wicked world. And as we live in this world, are we living in the consciousness that we are pilgrims and strangers here below? Lot was one who was careful at first. He was one to make excuses, however. He was one to become more and more comfortable with the things of this world. The result finally being that Lot lost his wife and essentially his daughters and all of his possessions in the land of Sodom. Are we living in such a way that we're living in the world? Or by God's grace, are we looking to Christ for our strength as pilgrims and strangers? Remember Lot's wife. We look at the occasion here, we look at the sin specifically, and we look at the remembrance to which we're called. The time had come when the wicked had filled the cup of iniquity in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. The sins of these cities was abundantly evident in just a few verses here that we read. Homosexuality abounded. Sodomy was rampant. There was no fear of God. Rather, there was a living as though they could live for the things of the flesh with no consequence. Men thought they would live forever. And they took joy and delight in their pursuit of lusts and pleasures. God came to Abraham in Genesis 18 to announce the fact that he was going to bring destruction on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God gave Sodom and Gomorrah over to their judgment so that they would experience God's wrath. Abraham knew that that judgment was just. He knew that Sodom and Gomorrah deserved God's judgment. But Abraham, you remember, his concern was the righteous that are in Sodom. Would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would God destroy Sodom and would he allow the righteous to remain therein? And God assured Abraham, no, he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Only the wicked would be destroyed. The deep degree to which the city was given over to sin is evident from the actions of these wicked men of the city toward the visitors that come to Lot's home. Immediately they rush like brood animals to come and break down his door and lay siege to the house of Lot. New men have entered into the city and they want those men. And there's no shame. They're given over to their lust, blinded to their own sin. Verse 4 expresses that it was the old and the young. We can't say it was just the young men that were given over to these sins, whereas the older men knew better. All of them. Age was no restraint. Were given over to these horrible sins. If God had not struck them with blindness, they would have knocked down the door in order to satisfy their lusts. We live in a world in which we see such sins increasingly becoming rampant. Everything around us is geared toward the satisfaction of the lusts of the eyes and the pleasures of life and the pride of life. It's important for us to understand and to see the situation in which we find ourselves. We are tempted at times to think this world is pretty good. Everything is going well. And we lower our guard. And like Lot, we begin to make excuses as to why we justify our involvement in this city or that city or this experience or that. Initially, Lot had moved close to Sodom. But then, as he saw the different things going on, he got closer and closer, and subtly the devil led him into various degrees of sin until finally he finds himself living in the midst of this city, his righteous soul vexing him, but living in the midst of this wicked city. We find ourselves in the midst of a world that's geared toward iniquity. The married live as though they're unmarried. Those that are unmarried live as though they're married. We have sins abounded. Laws are being violated. There's no respect for good order in the home. Children disobey their parents, a sign of the end. There's no order in the schools often, in the society in which we live. Men and women rise up in order to see to it that their own will is realized. No matter where you turn, you find advertisements and you find evidences of the extent to which our society is given over to shameless sin. Men doing with men what they ought not. Women with women. Magazines, advertisement, television, ads, books, billboards, advertising and promoting movies and television shows that are given over to the pursuit of the lusts of the flesh and the pleasures of sin. Men and women become increasingly hardened to that sin, and easy it is for us also to become more and more hardened to these sins as we live among them. Pornography is a scourge, not just in the world, but also in the church. It affects marriages, and individuals think they can hide it, but they can't. God is not mocked. It affects intimacy with our wives. It affects relationships. People become more and more interested in entertainment. Netflix, sports consume our time and our energy more than spiritual things and preparation for spiritual activities. All things are hastening, we know, to the full revelation of sin and all of its power, as God will allow sin to develop until that day when He sends His Son in order finally to bring about an end of all things here below. But as we witness and as we look around, we need to understand and see Satan is trying to drown us and our children in the influences of hell. Subtly, even subtly as he tried to do so with Lot. Getting us to lower our guard, give in to the materialism, the covetousness, the greed, the money. We say, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. By God's grace, that's the case. But tragically, the molding influence of our society more and more draws us into the things that are here below. And the devil is increasingly more successful than at times we would give him credit, bringing us into the grips of these hellish influences. We know the effects on us and our children are devastating. The language of the world becomes our language. And pretty soon our children are speaking the language of the world. In the school hallways, on the playground, in the buses, they're using the language of the world, cursing and swearing. Profane. We're consumed by electronics. We get consumed with wasting time and giving ourselves over to these things that have no spiritual benefit. And there's a mentality that begins to become pervasive among us with regard to a worldly mindedness in general. Pursuing the things of this world. Pursuing the things of the flesh. So many different things become affected. Pretty soon stealing becomes second nature. If something's not locked down or nailed down, it's fair game. It doesn't matter if it's a candy machine or a pop machine that's open. Whatever reason, help yourself becomes the mentality. If someone leaves behind a nice pen at school, you'll grab it, hide it, until they don't notice anymore. It's yours now, as long as they don't find out about it. Take advantage of those who are too weak to stick up for themselves. Steal from their lunch pails. Take their stuff. Satisfy your lust. You see something in their backpack you like, you snatch it out and you take it to be your own. And so often as parents, we're encouraging that kind of attitude without even attempting. If our children want it, we get it for them. And we teach them that if you want something, you ought to pursue it. You have a right to it. There becomes an appetite for things and a covetousness that drives us. In the midst of the world in which we live, we want things, and we're willing to go to great lengths in order to satisfy the desires that we have. We're willing to work long hours, to be friends with certain worldly people, to do whatever it takes to get these things that we want. And we begin to reflect the spirit then of our age. We live in an age when people are murdered simply for a ring that they might have or some shoes that someone might want. People have desires, and life is cheap. Is there contentment? Is there patience? Is there satisfaction? As a result, there's more and more dissatisfaction. People don't understand the value of things. People don't take care of what they have. A child can stand in front of a whole room full of toys and can say, "I don't have anything to play with." A woman can stand before an entire wardrobe of clothes and say, "I don't have anything to wear." A man might stand in his garage with all of his toys and say, "I need more. We don't have enough. We're not satisfied." And the lust and the greed show itself sexually. Temptations are everywhere. The language of the songs that we listen to, the rock music, the country music is sexually explicit. Every single day we face temptations and challenges. And then in the workplace, temptations abound. increasingly with men and women working together on the job. There's occasion for temptation. Are we guarding our hearts? Are we guarding our marriages? There are those out there who would be the seductors and seductresses of Proverbs, seeking to pursue those whom they would desire. Are we living to have our lusts satisfied? Are we living for Sodom, for all the pleasures, all the treasures that this world has to offer? We stand before God's Word, and God comes to us and says, "Remember Lot's wife." We cry out for mercy. We realize our own weakness and our own sinfulness. Lot and his family, including his wife, had been warned. God had sent specific warnings to the house of Lot. And Lot knew better. Lot was one who had deliberately chosen the area that he had pursued when Abraham had given him that choice. But then as he pursued it, he knew better. And therefore, for a time, he kept himself outside of the city. Heavenly messengers had come to Lot, announcing the doom of Sodom. God didn't come to Sodom to inform them of the impending doom. Sodom would not have cared or listened. But God told Lot. God came to his own elect child, Lot. And Lot was informed. Now, Lot's wife had been living with Lot. Lot's wife was familiar with spiritual things. For a time, she had been living with Abraham. Lot's wife knew what it was to worship. She knew who God was. She had influences in her life that pertained to the manner of worship and the way in which they were to conduct themselves before God. God came now to Lot. Lot's wife was warned. A divine warning from God. And these messengers made clear, they weren't just mere men. They were messengers from God. Although they appeared as strangers, as just ordinary men, they struck the men with blindness outside the door. They performed a miracle in the presence of Lot's wife, making it abundantly clear these were no mere men. These were divine messengers. God left Lot's wife with no excuse for her sin. God made it clear the nature of this visitation that would come upon Sodom was judgment. God's judgment for the sins and the wickedness that they were engaged in. Now, beloved, God continues to send warnings. He sends warnings to His children through His Word. And that warning, as it comes through His Word, is a warning, first of all, that alerts us to the nature of Jehovah God and His righteousness and holiness. Our God is a righteous and a holy God. And as a righteous and holy God, He cannot tolerate sin. God is a God of justice, a God of judgment, a God who demands that one sin be punished with everlasting destruction in hell. We can become very, very lax, and we can begin to become insensitive to the ways of sin. Remember Sodom. Jehovah God is a God of justice and a God of judgment. He will not be mocked. And those who think that they continue in wickedness unrepentantly will face God's just judgment. God will not allow them to continue unrepentantly in their lusts and pleasures. He will bring upon them the visitation of His wrath in His time. But secondly, Jesus warns us about the destruction that would come upon the wicked at the end of the world. And that becomes really the occasion of Luke 17. Jesus speaks of God's judgment and God's wrath and the signs that must take place. As God's children, we must be aware that those signs are taking place in front of us today. God speaks of judgments. He speaks of the fact that there will be judgments in the realm of nature. Records are being broken every year with regard to natural disasters. Fire, floods, the amount of damage again over this past year is unprecedented. We see apostasy increasing. We see the signs directing us to the fact that the end is coming. As God sounds forth His warnings through the preaching of His Word especially, It's not the world that's being warned, it's God's children. And as he comes to his people, God comes to you and to me. And he doesn't merely say, remember Sodom. He says, remember Lot's wife. Now why? Why remember Lot's wife? Her life, but especially her death, is a warning that we need to take heed to. Now what was her specific sin? First of all, Lot's wife refuses to leave Sodom. Her calling was plain, as was announced and set forth by these divine visitors. She was to get out of the city of Sodom. And again, she had seen and witnessed the worship of Jehovah. She had had involvement with Abraham and with Lot. And she was called now to leave that city because of its immorality and because of its sin. She clearly saw the sin of the people of Sodom. She saw the wicked response of the men of the city to the fact that they had visitors in their home. She saw the response of her children toward her husband. They ridicule their father in chapter 19, verse 12. The sons-in-law and the daughters, they have no regard. It seemed, we read in verse 14, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He sets before his own sons-in-law, God is coming in judgment. You need to get out of here. And they just laugh him off. They mock him. They ridicule him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. She was called upon by God to confess her sin, turn her back on Sodom, and leave. But she would not. It's finally only when the angels take them by their hands and pull them out of their homes and out of Sodom, that finally, reluctantly, she joins with the family and trails behind her husband. We read that in verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him. The idea there is the behind him, that she was reluctantly lagging behind. She was not keeping up with Lot, but she was staying behind. But secondly, Lot's wife disobeys the clear command of God in verse 17. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain. And then we read in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him. Her heart remained in Sodom. She longed for all that she was being forced to leave behind. Now we might say again, what a seemingly minor issue. God says, don't look back. She looked back. And as a result, she's turned into a pillar of salt. She's killed and judged for that sin. Her heart remained in Sodom. She longed for the things that were behind her, the earthly possessions, all of the memories of Sodom. That was her delight. That was her desire. And God had stamped all those possessions as perishing under his judgment. Everything that she had was being destroyed. And that didn't sit well with her. She loved the things of this world more than the things of God and the things of God's kingdom. And God was now rising up in judgment over against the wicked and all of their sins. Rather than joining God in judging the wicked, she would join the things of the world and join the wicked in seeking to condemn the God of heaven and earth. She loved this world more than she loved Christ. She wasn't interested in the things of God's kingdom, the glory that awaits. She had no place for God, no place for Jesus Christ. She wasn't willing to confess her sin and repent. She shows that concretely in her disobedience to Jehovah God. Now, beloved, these sins confront us every day. We can't in hypocrisy rise up over against Lot's wife. We're tempted to set our hearts on the things that perish, the things that involve the pleasures and treasures of this world. When our belly is full, we're happy. We allow ourselves to be driven not by our heart and not by the scriptures, but instead by our desires and by the things that please us. We go to God. We seek spiritual things, but how often don't we do it merely out of habit out of superstition, or because we think that somehow these things will benefit us in some exterior manner. We spend our time, we spend our energy laboring for the things that are perishing. Everything that we have, our business, our cars, our land, our possessions, all of that is decaying. We need to take the best care of them that we can. We're called to be stewards of God, but we do so in the consciousness all these things are slipping away from us because this is not our lasting home. Our heart is set on the things of God, the things of His kingdom, and the glory that awaits. But even more, the things of this life can't satisfy. Everything is perishing and spoiling. We think that we would be satisfied if only we had this or if only we had that. And God tells us, no, the things of this earth will not satisfy. We need to look to Him and to the things of His kingdom. God gives to us the Lord's Day to devote a day of service in His kingdom. And as we busy ourselves in the calling that God gives us here on the Lord's Day, how do we do so? Do we do so pursuing the things of God and the things of His kingdom? Or are we eagerly pursuing yet worldly activities? Can't wait to get home to see how the football games are going. Can't wait to be busy yet in the other activities yet that focus our time and our attention. Lot's wife labored for all the worthless, earthly possessions and pleasures that she found in Sodom. And she turned around and she showed, that's where my heart is. My heart is there. My heart is with all of these earthly things. And she perished in her sin. Now, beloved, you and I are called to examine ourselves. For what are we living? What are we seeking? What are our hearts set on? By God's grace, we confess that we are sinners. That our hearts so easily get caught up with the things of this life. But that God, in His grace, has given us to know the wonder and the joy of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We come to see ourselves in Lot's wife, our own sinfulness, our own need for Christ. We see ourselves as those who need to set our heart on Christ and the things of His kingdom. As we remember Lot's wife, we must see ourselves in her. And we confess our sins and we cling to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We don't know when the end of all things will come. That end can come at any moment for any of us, at the moment of death. And we live then, not in anticipation of the things here below, but we live for the things of God and for the things of His kingdom. The remembrance that is required of us here is, first of all, remember Lot's wife. Remember how she died. Remember that Jehovah God is a holy and righteous God. And as we go through our lives, that remembrance continues within us. Jehovah God is holy and righteous. And there are so many in the Bible that were struck dead immediately as a judgment from God. God's holiness demands that the soul that sins, that soul must die. We don't go through life with a casual, cavalier attitude towards sin. We realize Jehovah God is a God who is righteous and holy. And He demands that every sin be punished with death. Our only hope is found in the fact that we are found in Christ. And that through Him, our sins have been punished with His death in order that we might live. She died in her sin. Now we don't rise up in judgment of her eternal state. But the Bible gives no hope to those who die in an unrepentant state. She died a hideous death, turned into a pillar of salt. Again, however someone interprets that pillar of salt, the death of Lot's wife was a death that was intended to be an example. God didn't just strike her dead, but He changed her into the very thing with which He was destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Lot's wife. Jehovah God is a righteous and holy God. And He's a God who will punish sin in His just judgment. Why did she die? She died because of her disobedience to the Word of God. We think that we can take lightly God's Word, that it matters little if we disobey. Jehovah God is a just and righteous God. And just one small sin in our estimation makes one worthy for everlasting judgment before God. We can argue and we can justify. Lot did that. Lot justified. Lot tried to get himself closer and closer to the ways of sin. Jehovah God is a righteous God. She died because of her love for this present world. But most importantly, beloved, we remember Christ. The marvelous wonder of God's grace in this history is that Jehovah God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Jehovah God, in His mercy, would deliver Lot. Lot, an individual, so weak, sinful, delivered by the grace and mercy of God. Jehovah God, by His grace, has given us to know that our sins have been forgiven. And by His grace, He works in us by His Spirit to make us sincerely willing and ready to live henceforth unto Him. To not pursue the things here below, but to live for the things that are spiritual, the things that are from above. To set our hearts upon the things of His kingdom, His glory. By God's grace, we confess our sin, and we confess our need for Christ. And we confess the wonder of His grace and mercy in giving us to know and to believe that we are pilgrims and we are strangers here below. This earth is not our dwelling place. And by His grace, we seek then the things that are heavenly and spiritual as those who have been delivered, as those who are thankful. And as thankful children, not setting our hearts then upon the way of disobedience, but as thankful children, pursuing that way, that is the way everlasting. Amen.